There's a fascinating study a few years ago in Philadelphia where some researchers decided that they were going to change the landscape a bit inside of Philadelphia. What they wanted to do was see what the effect of having access to a little bit of green space can do, reducing depression and other things for people living nearby, particularly in low-income neighborhoods. And so they looked across the cityscape and they found over 40,000 empty lots within the city. So this is Philadelphia, massive city, over 40,000 empty lots. And massive city or smaller city like our own, you know what happens to an empty lot within the city. It tends to become a dumping ground for trash and all kinds of things and just a bit of an eyesore. And so they had over 40,000 empty lots. They randomly picked 541 of them and they divided them into three groups. They did this study with the help of the Pennsylvania Horticultural Society. And so these three groups, there's group one was the control group. And so empty lots, they're just monitoring them, surveying residents that live nearby, commuters that come by it, and they leave it entirely alone, just let it be what it was and what it becomes. Group two, they took these lots and they cleaned them up. And so all the debris, all the stuff that had been left there, they just cleaned it up and they continued to monitor, survey residents and so forth. But group three, these lots, they not only cleaned all the trash off of them, but they also planted nice green grass and some plants and trees. They made it a nice appealing green space. And so pretty crazy as they track with these three groups, what happens is crazy. The residents living near the lots were surveyed before and after the trials. They're being assessed on their mental health and well-being. So questions that would answer things like, how nervous do you feel? How hopeless, depressed, worthless, restless? Like everything in life is just an effort. These are the kind of things that they're trying to assess. The conclusion was residents near the newly green spaces felt significantly better. There's a reduction in the number of people who felt depressed in poor neighborhoods, at least a 27.5% reduction in the prevalence of depression, simply by taking an empty lot and creating a green space out of it that they would see and be able to travel through on a regular basis. There was another study that was done similarly, where they actually took the data, and now it's becoming easier and easier with the smart devices that people wear and so forth, but they're tracking the pulse of individuals, what your heart rate is. And as people would walk past green spaces, what would that do? The lead researcher found that in the areas that had been greened, I found that people had reduced heart rates when they walked past those spaces. That to simply walk past a green space, your heart rate would go down. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Spaces to rest, to feel like your soul has actually been replenished. Something as simple as the changing of a block or a parcel into green space can have such an effect on us. Why do we go to natural settings for rest? When we plan our vacations, sometimes it's exciting to go to big cities and so forth and do the parks and all the big monuments and different things like that. But so often, if we're looking for a restful vacation, where do we go? The ocean, the mountains, the woods. We go to quiet places. Because you and I both know that a walk through the woods hits different than a walk through a bustling downtown. It's different. Some places lead us to rest, and other places do not. They lead us to hurry, anxiety, stress, an increased heart rate. The question for you today is, do you find your life to be restful? If you were asked, hey, how would you describe your life? Frantic? Restful. Which side are you going to lean towards? Maybe you're like, I don't lean, I fall. I fall that way. Would you describe your life as restful? We are in the 23rd Psalm. Last week we covered the first verse. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. And so he's painting this picture. David, He's the king at this point as he writes the psalm, and yet David was once not a king. He was not royalty. He was actually the younger kind of runt of his own family, who was a shepherd boy. He was stinky. He spent his days in the wilderness watching after a flock of sheep. He knows the life of a shepherd. He knows the life of sheep intimately. How many days, how many sweating hours, how many nights chilled, all this stuff that he would spend here watching in his vocation as a shepherd, waiting for threats to come and seeing how he's going to lead these sheep, because his job as a shepherd is to protect, it's to provide for, it's to lead the sheep. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The God of all. That God who oversees everything, who knows everything. Nothing happens without him seeing it. Nothing happens without him allowing it. He is sovereign over everything. That God is my shepherd. My shepherd. And I'm just a sheep. That I need him like a sheep needs a shepherd. And that's who he is. Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D. Remember, this is hearkening back to the divine name of Yahweh. This is revealed in a burning bush that is somehow not consumed to Moses. And he says, I am that I am. He is the one without start and without end. He is not contingent on anything, transcendent over it all, and yet eminent. That he says, I love you. I am yours and you are mine. That it's my shepherd. That he shepherds me from his infinitude. And that is why I have what I need, because my shepherd has no end. He does not become exhausted. He is never depleted. He is all power, all authority. And that's my shepherd, so I have everything I need. My shepherd. And then we get to verse 2. What does the shepherd do? He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know what the end is? If you jump ahead, we read it together as a congregation. The end of this psalm, where this is going, because you could think of it as a journey, that we're on this journey with the good shepherd, and we're the sheep, and the shepherd is taking us somewhere. Where is he ultimately taking us? I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. The end game is that we will be with God face to face. But on the way there, the shepherd is intentionally leading us to some places, and it seems that a frequent stop on this journey is to places of rest. That Jesus wants to take us to places of rest. He is the good shepherd. He wants us to rest. And again, we have to ask, would you describe your life as restful, or is it frantic? He wants us to find rest. And rest is such a huge need today in our restless age. I've shared these things before, but John Maynard Keynes, he famously predicted in 1930, so nearly 100 years ago, 1930, his prediction based on the hyperbolic curve, this exponential curve of how fast the world is changing with technology and invention, discoveries, all these things. He's looking around and he predicts that by now we would only be working 15 hours a week. Anybody working 15 hours a week? If you are, don't tell us. 15 hours a week. Like, we're going to become so efficient, so productive, and somehow convinced that in that productivity, like if we have technology helping us do all of what we're doing now, we're going to be so content, we're going to be so satisfied that it's only going to take 15 hours a week to accomplish all this. But little did he know, that just wouldn't be enough. Just wouldn't be enough. That would have been 780 hours of working a year. Instead, with vacation times allotted into this to bring it down significantly, the average American works 1,811 hours. What happened? What happened in this century? That things became so much easier. We've talked about Andy Crouch and the magic buttons. Like, we're always thinking of things that would be magical, like what would just make life so much easier? Like, oh, I want the ability to fly. And it's like, oh, we have airplanes. Well, that's not quite as magical anymore. Like, but imagine if you lived 500 years ago, like, you could fly. Like, that'd be magical. But you're going to be in this metal thing that's going to be shooting through the sky. That's still magical. Now it's not so magical. Actually, it's the opposite. Like, that's supposed to make things so much easier and be restful. How many of you can rest on an airplane? No. But like hot water or lights in a dark place, these things that once would have been like, that'd be like magic, and now it's just commonplace. And it's not enough. We still feel the drive to move forward. We have to advance. We have to accomplish more. We have to achieve more. We live in a unique time in history where more than 2.3 billion leisure trips have been taken in recent years. We designate specific times for vacation and destinations to travel to for rest and recreation. We do this more than any other people or place in history, and yet we experience, as this American culture, less rest than anyone. Why? How is that possible? That we could commit so much to this pursuit of rest, and yet we are more restless than anyone. Why? The digital revolution means that most of us have constant access to work. The lines have been blurred that were once clearly delineated by a time clock that you would stamp in and out of, or an office door that would close or open. But now it's just always with us, and we don't know how to turn it off. And here is our shepherd. And what does he want to lead us into? Lying down in green pastures. To lie down in green pastures. The good shepherd wants to lead us to lie down in green pastures. I love the way the gospel writers intentionally did this. So you think back to Jesus and green pastures or green grass. Do any of you, does it click in your head? You're like, oh, I recall some instances where that comes up in the gospels. Anyone? It's like a class today, okay? You can call out. I love it. Feeding thousands of people. All four gospels include the miracles. There's two of them, actually. When Jesus would feed thousands of people. And so he's looking out. He's like, oh, it's getting late in the day. People are hot. They're tired. I've been teaching for a long time. Thank you. I'm glad he does. But everyone's hungry. What are we going to do about this? He looks at his friends, the disciples, like, hey, we need to feed these people. And they're like, well, we don't have enough money. And even if we did, like, you send them and thought, like, there's just not enough food. What are we going to do about this? What food do we have here? And you almost have to wonder if one of them said it sarcastically. They're like, Andrew, my brother-in-law, I always give him a hard time. Like, Andrew, the disciple, he's like, well, we've got this little boy's lunchbox. Like, got a few loaves of bread and some fish. Like, it was a little boy's lunch. What do you think that's going to do? And Jesus is like, watch this. You remember his instructions? What he told them to do? Go divide the people up into smaller flocks. And then what's next? Sit them down in the green grass. And then he does something amazing. He satisfies them all. So much so that they collect baskets and baskets of what's left over. This started with this little boy's lunch. And Jesus, the good shepherd, lets them lie down in green pastures. And they're content. They're fully satisfied. Because he is the good shepherd, and this is what he wants to lead us into. And we don't take that to a place of what's called the prosperity gospel, that like, oh, you're gonna have these huge financial blessings and all. That is nonsense. Read the New Testament and see what this life actually looks like following Jesus. But he is the good shepherd, and he lets us lie down in green pastures. In fact, if you think about the metaphor of what's happening here, that there are sheep and shepherds, and there's a need, especially in the ancient Near East, that this is an arid land, and so there's not a lot of grass. If you travel across Southwest Asia, you're like, green grass, green pastures. well, that's not quite Florida. The shepherd would take his flock of sheep, and they would have to be constantly rotating through different fields, moving to where there is adequate grass for them to eat, because you eat the grass here, what do you need to do? Keep eating. So you got to move on. And so the shepherd would lead them to a place of further sustenance. And this is what Jesus does for us. He's going to give us what we need. He's going to lead us on. And we know that it is so much more than just what we actually put into our mouths and ingest. There's this daily bread that we live by. There's his presence, his salvation, his sustaining power. That is so much more important. And that is not to downplay the importance of actual physical needs. This is one of the beautiful ways that we actually can showcase the power of the gospel is stepping into tangible needs. When someone is hungry, we should actually give them food. But we also know that temporary suffering is nothing compared to eternal suffering. And so we want to care for their soul. But Jesus leads us to green pastures because there's life, there's nourishment. There's food that we need there. The shepherd leads the sheep to places because he cares for them. But here's the thing. Sheep come into a field and there's grass and it's like, oh, this is going to be great. Do you know what those sheep do? They eat, understandably. And you know what they don't stop doing? Eating. They keep eating. They keep eating until even the roots are gone. It's like they don't know when to stop. Does this sound familiar? Like we consume and consume and consume, and it's not just what we're like ingesting, but we just consume and consume and consume. It's like we don't know when to stop. Like, when am I actually satisfied? I need this, I want that, and this, and this, and this. And oh, I had this and I thought I'd be satisfied, but now the next rendition is coming out and I need that. And we just need more and more and more. And what did the text actually say? He lets me lie down in green pastures. It's not just, he lets me go to green pastures where I can keep eating because I need that to live. It's, he lets me lie down in green pastures to be able to be led to green pastures and not just consume until you've actually killed the roots and now nothing grows, but to actually be in a green pasture and just lie down, to be satisfied, to be content with just not consuming, to be still, to rest. Oh, what a lovely place to be. And how do we get there from here? Because you need to understand that often we think satisfaction is obtained through a pursuit of something. Like it's just, it's ingrained in us that if I want to be satisfied, if I want to be content, then I've got to get to here. And so I've got to move, I've got to make progress, I've got to achieve, I've got to accomplish. And one day I'm going to get there, I'm going to hit this benchmark. When the way of Jesus is actually, no, just stop, actually. There's a contentment that comes with you just stopping and being still. You could argue this fullness that only comes from stopping is very similar to the fact that the psalmist famously said, "Be still and know that I am God." That there's a knowledge of God, there's a fullness to our knowledge of God that you will not experience unless you just stop. And if you can sit in the stillness, you may find that contentment that comes only from rest, regardless of our felt hunger. To be able to sit, to lie down in green grass. I could consume more, but to not, and be okay with that, and find that I'm actually now truly satisfied. And when I prayed for you earlier, praying for myself as well, like to sit in the presence of the Lord who satisfies, but to truly be present for that satisfaction. When everything in me is screaming, no, you've got things you've got to get done. You better take some action. You better make some steps happen here, Kevin. And the invitation of the Good Shepherd is to say, why are you so freaked out? Would you just pause? Just rest in me for a while. I'll teach you how to sit down, even fall asleep, and all these things that you could be chasing after, and you'd be satisfied. Would you want that? We want that so bad. He leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet waters. Noisy waters are scary, especially for a sheep. Noisy water means that the water is moving fast, whether it's rushing by or it's falling, but it's moving, and that's dangerous. It can sweep you over and sweep you under. Sheep are not exactly great swimmers. You can look at their body shape and say, yeah, it's probably not going to work out so great. They don't want to go in the water. They don't even like to be rained on, which is understandable. If you're packing on like 20 to 70 pounds of wool and it starts raining, that stuff soaks it up. It's not a good day. They don't want to fall in the water. And so loud water is scary to a sheep. He leads us beside quiet waters, a place that is calm, calming, quiet waters. I thought about playing a soundtrack, just like some quiet waters through the rest of the sermon, but you'd fall asleep and I would understand. Grace and peace to you. A quiet waters. You imagine going by quiet waters. You hear the gurgling little stream slowly coming by. It's making noise, which means it's not stagnant. And so it's safe waters, because that's also a problem for sheep. Not knowing what water they should and should not drink. It's good, clean water that's safe to come drink out of. But again, you walk up to quiet waters. They're not moving so fast that it's all white bubbles and everything. There's a reflection there. And I think that is so key to what rest is to reflect, to look into the reflection. our office downtown, if you've been there. A couple of the mirrors on the front side facing Montrose Street are window mirror tint. And so they're fully reflective from the outside. And it's just such a fun thing that anytime I'm meeting in there and anyone walks by, like I don't care what level of self-control you have, anyone who walks by has to look at their reflection in those mirrors. And they don't know that we're just watching on the other side as they fix things and all that stuff. But there's something about mirrors that like you want to look into that reflection, but you have to ask why. What am I looking for? Do I spend significant time reflecting not just on my physical appearance, but just where I am in life, who I am? Do you pause to actually reflect? We have to reflect. Reflection is necessary. I heard a story once of these two gentlemen who were hired for a job, and they had their axes, and their job was to cut up a set number of logs. So they come to work that day. One of them is a strapping young man, big muscles, peak of his athleticism. He is ready to go. And he's looking at his competitor, so to speak, because of course they both want to finish first and be done with this. It's a set job. Once you get through this number of logs, you're done. And so you want to finish before the other guy. You get bragging rights and all that stuff. But it's this young guy who's just hulked out and everything. He is ready to go. He's got his axe, and he is going to hammer through this stuff. Other guy is this feeble old man. Like, even just walking onto the job site, it's like, oh, he might. Can he lift that axe? this is going to be a cakewalk, the young man thinks. And it's start time. There's a designated start time. They both take their axes. We're on the job site. We're going to start now. Young man immediately sets up a log and starts, wham, just one hit, splits the log, and he's just going through it. He looks over to see how the old man's doing. The old man is sitting down. Can you believe it? He's sitting down, and he's got his whetstone out, and he is sharpening his axe. And he sharpens for 10, 15 minutes. Young man's thinking, before this guy ever starts, I'm going to be halfway through this project. Old man goes over there, starts splitting logs. And it goes like this. About every 30 minutes, the young man looks over and he's pouring sweat. He's getting tired, but he's just muscling through. He knows he is going to destroy this old man in this competition. Every 30 minutes or so, he looks over and the old man is again sitting down, sharpening his axe. And this goes on for a few hours until suddenly the young man, with sweat in his eyes, he wipes him out and he looks over to see how the old man's doing. And the old man is sitting down again, except he is not sharpening his axe anymore. He's done. He is done. How? Because he took time to rest and to reflect, or to sharpen his skill. And so often we want to go through life like just push forward, just get through it. When how different would life be if we could be a people who actually just slow down beside quiet waters and reflect, to remember vital things. This is what I think you have to know. Rest comes from real reflection, but reflection on what? Three things minimum. Rest comes from reflecting on the fact that we are sheep. We have got to remember that we are sheep. We are not the shepherd. So we must remember that we are sheep. Be mindful of who we are. Be honest, as we have sung these songs of confession this morning, that my sin was deep. It's true. That we confess to be broken, wretched people apart from the grace of God. And that's why we remember, yes, I am a sheep, but I also remember he is the shepherd. And he didn't leave me here. And so we must reflect and remember that we are sheep, but we also remember that he is the shepherd. And then thirdly, we must remember and look to him to be such. To acknowledge, I am just a sheep. I have limitations. And I want to live like I have no limits, but I do. And I can accept those and actually find beautiful freedom to lie down in green grass and not think I need to just consume everything. And to actually enjoy the sound of quiet waters and look into them and see the reflection as I drink and I feel life coming into me and then flowing out of me, because Jesus said, out of me will flow streams of living water. The Spirit of God now is like this river coursing through us and out of us to bring life around us. But I have to remember that I am a sheep. The Lord is the shepherd, and allow him to be such. But again, to be in the presence of the Lord, but not be present with him? How silly. but to truly be present. Remember, I am a sheep, he is the shepherd, and look to him to be such. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, who Matthew 11:28, he famously said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Where do you go for rest? Sometimes we think it's the green grass that I lie down in. It's the quiet waters. No, that's actually not it. It's the shepherd who brought you there. And you can enjoy the gifts because you enjoy most the giver. But don't put the cart before the horse. That we see beyond the gift and we see the giver. And then we can rightly enjoy the gift. That we come to Jesus for rest, the good shepherd. He gives us rest. So when you're weary, when you're burdened, where do you go? Jesus says, I'm right here. Come to me and I'll give you rest. This is the good news. This is all of humanity. We have all decided in this cosmic rebellion, this treason, that we shake our fists at God from the beginning and said, I'll be my own God. And have we not learned that we cannot be our own God? In countless ways, we fail to meet our own measurements. We don't measure up to our own standards. We impose our standard on others. They should have done this, should have done that. And when they don't do it, we puff our chest up, should have done this. But then you flip the script and you say, do I? How often do I not even meet my own standard? And then there's this holy God who gives us the law as a guardian to prove to us, you can't keep it. This is a holy expression of a holy God. This is the expectation. We must say, I fail. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. It is a physical death, but also this spiritual death that we are separated from God who is life. And yet we continue in these lives, which is accomplish, accomplish, move forward. I've got to somehow do this. Earn your way back into the good graces of God. It's like, what is that? Good graces. Grace means undeserved favor. We don't deserve to be in God's good favor. He gives it to us in grace. He loves us. When we were not deserving, he chose us. He predestined us for adoption as sons. He says, you are mine, I love you, and I will make you lovely. This is the good news that Jesus came and became human. God the Son, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He took on human flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas, the Advent, that God became a man. And in this beautiful way that is so mysterious and so glorious, he is fully God and fully man. He lives a sinless life that he fulfills the law that we never could. He does not fall short of the glory of God. He demonstrates the glory of God. He puts it on display. Truly innocent. And then murdered by his own creation. He's nailed to a cross. Why? And it looks like defeat, but it is actually victory. Because he came here to do that. He wanted to die for us in love because on that cross, he took our place. He was a substitute. He was a sacrifice that all the temple sacrifices were pointing towards. That blood must be shed for your atonement, for your covering, for your forgiveness, so that your guilt would not be what is represented and present in the throne room of heaven. That instead, Jesus would wash us with the water and the blood that flowed from his side. As a spear pierced his side, as nails pierced his hands and his feet, as he died suffocating on a cross, with a crown of thorns crushed into his skull, his beard ripped from his face, lashes that have torn the skin off of his back and exposed the nerves to be put on this rough-hewn cross where he'd be pressed against it. Beyond recognition, bloodied and killed. It is horrific. And he did that for us. That God loves us like that, that he would die this horrific death and say, I took your place here. The judge, God is just, but he is also the justifier. That he would satisfy his own justice, his own holiness, his own wrath would be satisfied by pouring it out on himself in the Son. Oh, what good news. That there's a God, there's a shepherd who loves his sheep like that, that he says, I will die in your place to protect you. To give you life and freedom, forgiveness, so that he could have us with him forever, because he loves his sheep. And his sheep love him. We see the love of God and we fall in love with him. Love him. Hear his voice. The shepherd calling you today, saying, turn from your sin, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the day of salvation that you can trust the shepherd to know he died. He laid down his life for the sheep so that you would not have to face that. That he has offered us forgiveness, freedom, life everlasting in his name. So we believe he died. We confess he is the Lord, the good shepherd. Jesus is the Lord. We confess our sins, believing that he died for us and he was raised again because he even conquered death. He's alive now. The good shepherd is alive and he's calling his sheep home and he's leading us home. So at the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And along the way, he says, I still want you to get little glimpses of paradise. My rest that I give to you, I want you to have these little moments where you can lie down in green pastures and be led beside quiet waters. How do I get that? Spend my life running around looking for green grass to lie down in, looking for quiet waters. Or do I just look at the shepherd and say, lead me there? He will lead us there. Rest is found in Jesus. If you want rest, go to Jesus. Look to the shepherd and find rest in him. J.R.R. Tolkien, he famously wrote the Lord of the Rings masterpiece. Yes, it's a masterpiece. The first book, The Fellowship of the Rings. I heard an amen, thank you. In the first book, you're introduced to hobbits. If you don't know what hobbits are, shame on you. That's the last time I'll throw shame on you, and I'm sorry. Hobbits are tiny creatures, kind of like humans, but they have really furry feet. Similar to me, my wife says, but it's weird. They have these big feet, but they're tiny little creatures, and they live in the Shire. It's this nice, peaceful community where they have totally embraced nationalistic isolationism. Like, they're cut off from the world. Like, they don't want any adventures. If they miss their second or third tea time, it's a bad day. They don't want adventure. Like, their life is like, it's just peace and calm. Let's keep things on the status quo. And this guy shows up, and he leads them on this crazy adventure where they've got to destroy evil and all this stuff. And so Strider's his name, if you're familiar with the story, but this human comes along and starts bringing these hobbits on this adventure. And pretty early on in their adventure, they encounter near death. And so as hobbits, they're not liking this at all. Like, they've never been so tired, never been so hungry. It's just bad in so many ways. Like, they don't like adventure. It's been awful for them. And they come to an elvish community where the elves live. And it's called Rivendell. And Rivendell is in an era of rest. It's like this long Sabbath age for them. Like, it's a time for us to rest, to kind of withdraw, to be in the quiet, to enjoy what we have. And so the hobbits, on their adventure, near-death experiences, all this stuff, they come into this elvish city, Rivendell. And this is what Tolkien writes. He says, the future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but ceased to have any power over the present. Health and hope grew strong in them, and they were content with each good day as it came, taking pleasure in every meal and in every word and song. You know, this is what Jesus offers us. A place of refuge. As a later psalm would say, the Lord is my refuge and strength. A very present help in times of trouble. And when you go into that meeting and your heart is racing, and you feel like this could end it. Or when that person that you love so much comes up to you and has that look on their face, in every moment where you feel there is trouble, the Lord is my refuge and strength. My refuge, my place that I can run into and be fortified, to be protected, that I have the Lord who is such for me, that I come to Jesus for rest. Offers us true Sabbath, true rest. And the discipline of Sabbath is essential. We don't make it a legalistic thing. Jesus famously said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is something to serve us, but you should have a regular rhythm of Sabbath in your life where you stop trying and you just rest and enjoy the goodness of God and you celebrate him as the good shepherd. Have that. Enjoy that so that the future, good or ill, cannot be forgotten, but can cease to have power over the present. And every meal and song can be enjoyed, delighted in. Like on this journey to the end, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but the shepherd is going to take me to some places of rest along the way to say, watch, this is what's in store. But we look to the shepherd to find that. Jesus, the good shepherd, is offering this to you. Will you take him at his word? That rest in Christ is available. What is this going to look like this week? As you go back to work, you go back into the kitchen, you go back to your team, you go back in that classroom, wherever you find yourself. What is it going to look like to rest with the Lord? Can you believe this good news? It's available. And will you share it? Let's pray as the band comes. Lord, you're so good to us. We thank you that in this life that feels so nonstop and frantic and terrifying, we confess to just be sheep and we look to you as our shepherd, trusting that you do let us lie down in green pastures and you lead us beside quiet waters. We come hungry for that. We come hungry for something that this world cannot satisfy, but you can, and so we come to you. Would you lead us into rest? Thank you that you have secured our salvation on a cross, Jesus, so that we could enter your rest. Help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray this in your name. Amen.